So those two individuals are now going to become one couple or one individual couple in Christ. But there's a series that I lay out when I do these counseling sessions, and that's what I'm going to present to you tonight. Because I think it's relevant for us also, for those of us who have been married for some time, that we understand the concepts, the biblical concepts that God gives us for understanding what the institution of marriage is and how important the institution of marriage is before God. Because in essence, just as we make a covenant relationship with God when we put on Christ in baptism, brethren, we do the same thing when we stand before Him and make a vow. And God tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when we make a vow, we better be ready to keep it if we're going to give God our word about that vow. And marriage concerning the vow is something that God takes very seriously. But unfortunately today, mankind in the world has a very skewed idea of what marriage is. The concept of marriage today is simply, as I actually heard one young lady say one time, I was helping at a career fair at a particular community college in Alabama. And it was the particular station I was working at was called Reality Check. And what it was it was to help kids to see how to pay bills and when you had a job and how would you manage these things and the things that come about in life sometimes that are surprises. But one of the things that it talked about was being married and the bills, how they're coming in and how you're going to pay these things. But I heard one particular young lady say, and she was a junior in high school, she said, "Well, I guess I'll get married and have a few kids, and about 10 years, I'll get a divorce and find somebody else to marry." Though we might laugh at that off the cuff, it's really pretty scary if you think about it. Because that's the mindset of the world today. If it doesn't work out, just brush it off and find somebody else to make you happy. Brethren, the definition of marriage is not what God intended to be in our society today. And the way that people look at marriage as a whole. You see, according to Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, marriage is not something you try to see how it fits. And if it doesn't work, then I'll just cast it off and do something else. You know, marriage is not like buying a new car or house, something that you get into until you're ready for a bigger and better model. That's not what marriage is. As we understand, of us who are married, the vows that we make before God are vows that we're making to keep a promise to each other and to God. That we're going to love each other in sickness and in health, that we're going to be with each other until death do us part. And understanding the vow that we're making concerning the concept that God is laying before us and the vow that we're giving to our spouse and that we're making before God, that's something that no one should be able to tear apart. But unfortunately, society today says, make sure you're happy. It's all about you. It's what you want. What's going to fulfill you in your life and what's going to make you the most happy and how you're going to handle things. And it never considers the other person. You see, marriage is a covenant. Brother, marriage is a lifelong agreement. And that nothing is going to separate you no matter how bad or how difficult it gets. And when we recognize that fundamental basis for God's institution of marriage is a covenant, we recognize that marriage is not about what our culture believes it to be. The world does not view marriage as God determines marriage to be. It doesn't. When you look at all the divorces that are taking place today, most of those divorces take place within the first 5 years. And generally, the concept of why the marriages broke up to begin with is because I just don't want to be married anymore, or they don't make me happy anymore. But if we look at it from the standpoint of the Bible, it's interesting when you think about it is there's nothing in the Bible that tells us God is concerned about our happiness. Well, that's kind of harsh, Larry. Let me preface that and explain what I'm talking about. When you think about marriage as a whole and what God has given to us, marriage is about holiness. It's not about happiness. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be happy in your marriage or that you cannot find happiness in your marriage, because you can. I'm sure all of us are happy in our marriages. Perhaps I think the problems that we face in modern times is as old as our nation, because we've all been taught since our school days that the pursuit of happiness is an unalienable right in our American culture, is it not? You have the right to pursue happiness in the land in which we live today. That was given by the founding fathers at the very beginning of our society. And that's true. We have a right to pursue happiness in our society. But here's what we also must understand too. That was something that was written by man and not by God. Our founding fathers are the ones that transcribed those things, and I'm sure our founding fathers meant well by this statement, but I'm also sure they had no idea how far this concept was going to be taken when it comes to humanism. Because unfortunately, the humanistic idea today says, if I'm not happy, then I'll just quit it. But when you think about what God did for us at Calvary, God doesn't quit or give up on us. But we're easy to give up in life when something doesn't make us happy or doesn't fulfill us. In our society, if something doesn't make us happy, that's reason enough to quit. And whether we're talking about a career, church, or even marriage, we give up on it because I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied anymore. There's a lot of married people who have dispensed God's revealed word when questioned, and I've even had people come to me and trying to give me their excuse for why they should get a divorce, and generally the response is, God wants me to be happy. My first question always is, can you please show me that in the Bible? Because I don't find that. What I find is the responsibilities that we'll talk about in just a few moments of what God expects from us in our marriage of being complete and to be holy and to be pure. And in that, we find what true happiness is when I follow God's standard and the letter of His law and what a covenant means between a husband and a wife. While the Bible clearly teaches that happiness and blessedness and joy, as Paul talks about in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and that we find what it means to be blessed in Christ and all of these things. Those are the natural byproducts of what it means to live a faithful life in Christ, because those things come as I follow and walk a life with Christ. So those things are naturally going to come, but nor is there a single verse that says the overarching pursuit of our life is the pursuit of happiness. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we are to pursue holiness as God's children. And with that comes the byproducts of joy and blessedness and everything else that we just mentioned. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, God demonstrates that our pursuit is to be holy, 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, as God is holy. But let me ask you this question. What is your definition of holy? What is your definition of pure? The world has an idea, and God has an idea. But when you put the two together, they don't match. They don't even come close to what God gives us. You see, as we achieve holiness, we gain happiness. Because we're walking and towing the line that God has given us concerning obedience, and we also recognize, you know, Paul's statement about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, that God has provided marriage to help us avoid immorality. But also in that, the passage clearly demonstrates that God's goal for marriage is our holiness, not our happiness. And here's the key. If we make happiness our pursuit, we're surely going to miss out and lose on holiness and what it means to follow God. Because here's the key of what society says. If you're not happy with your spouse, leave them. If they don't make you happy, or you roll over and you don't like them all of a sudden, leave them. Because it's about you, right? It's about what I want. It's about what makes me happy. So therefore, the pursuit of happiness really is the guise for selfishness. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be unhappy in your marriage sometimes, and that things aren't always going to go like you expect them to go, and that sometimes your spouse will get on your last nerve. But at the same time, do I become selfish in my pursuit to say this isn't what I want anymore because I'm not happy? You see where we begin to skew the line of what holiness and happiness are? So when we think about it, and what I always tell young couples, if you pursue holiness and you put God at the top of the triangle, the wife here, the husband here, and as you draw closer to God, you draw closer to each other, do you not think that in God you're going to find what happiness is in your marriage? Because if you both have the same goal in mind of pursuing holiness, you can't help but be happy in Christ. But you see, in a marriage, it's not only about being the right person or marrying the right person, it's about being the right spouse. One of the things I always tell people too, and we've heard this before, marriage is 50-50.
know what the Greek word for that is? Baloney. There's no such thing as a 50-50 marriage. Sometimes one spouse will give more than the other, and vice versa. It's a give-and-take situation. We serve and we cater to the other person because we love them. We do things for them. And sometimes one person will naturally give more than the other. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But the idea that says if your spouse doesn't make you happy, I'm just going to quit, then guess what? You're probably going to quit. Because then you're just saying it's all about me. We see it in society today. If my job doesn't make me happy, I'm going to quit. If my team doesn't make me happy, I'm going to quit. Rather than, unfortunately today, our society has become a world of quitters when they don't get their way. But is not a commitment to God of what we're telling Him when Jesus Christ died for us at Calvary, when we enter into the watery grave of baptism and we put on Christ in baptism and all of our sins have been forgiven, that we're making a commitment to Him to not quit? Aren't we giving Him our word? And in times, my faith tells me that I'm going to be tested, but does that mean I quit and give up on God? No, because God is not going to give up on me. So when times get tough in marriages, and they do, does that mean then we quit because I'm no longer happy? You see where the definition of marriage is skewed in society today when it comes to happiness? Also, marriage is based on promise, not pleasure. In like manner, there's a lot of people that enter into a marriage for pleasure's sake. And again, it's my pleasure here. By pleasure here, I mean some get married to enjoy whatever, or get married because it pleases them. It's what I want for the marriage. And as long as marriage provides pleasure to them, guess what? They're going to stick with it. However, once that marriage has lost its pleasure, they're ready to move on. Let's find something bigger or better or something that's going to make me happy. We've got to remember, again, marriage is a covenant. When you go back to Malachi chapter 2 and around verse 13, here you had the nation that were crying before their altar of God about how bad they were being mistreated. Lord, look at all these things that You're doing to us, and why are You treating us this way, and we're offering up these sacrifices to You? God said, hold on just a second. Let me explain something to you. This has been going on far too long concerning your sacrifices that are unacceptable to Me. And Malachi relates it to you being married to your former spouse who you treated horribly this whole time, and then all of a sudden you expect them to be happy? You see, out of that, the Israelites were wanting pleasure, and God said, you haven't been pleasing Me at all because you haven't done what you're required to do within that covenant relationship. Again, when you think about marriage, I want to be careful here and not act as though marriage is based upon the traditional vows of our Western culture that's developed kind of over the years, because when you think about it, that we're twain become one flesh, that we become that covenant relationship that God wants us to be, we need to understand that our traditional vows, for better or for worse, richer or poor, sickness and in health, to have and to hold from this day forward till death do us part, are based on God's view of marriage that are set forth in Scripture. Everything that God gives us here. You know, I have couples that ask me all the time when they're getting married or when I'm going to conduct a marriage, can you recommend a book for us to read before we get married? And I said, it's right here. You don't need to go to some bookstore to figure out your responsibility of a husband or a wife. God tells you exactly what your responsibility is. But when we go into something thinking that it's all about pleasure, and there are aspects of marriage that are simply not pleasurable, but through all of that, the covenant of your promise and vows continue on. Raise your hand if you've always been happy in your marriage. Not a single one? Of course not. We're not always the best spouses. We don't always do those things that please our spouses, but our spouses don't give up on us. And just because something is not pleasing to me doesn't mean that I'm just going to walk away from it. You see, marriage is based on a promise that we make in the vows that we're supposed to keep. I promise to love you. I promise to cherish you. I promise to never leave you. You know, Larissa told me if I ever leave her, she's going with me. So I can't get away from it. The promise that I make is to say the vows that we made before our Father in heaven mean more to me than anything. So my marriage commitment is based on a promise and not on simply what makes me happy or brings me pleasure. But also that marriage is part of personal responsibility and not personal rights. Sadly, there's a lot of people that enter into marriage thinking, what am I going to get out of this? You know, what's in it for me? What have you done for me? And so on and so forth. And I've even had people stop by my office and say, help me get out of my marriage. That's not my job. I'll help you stay in it, but I'm not going to help you get out of it. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 23 is a lot of times when it understands the concept of marriage is misread today, and I think it's misapplied. Instead of reading this passage with its truest intent, men use this passage to assert their rights and their desires. But let me explain to you when you look at Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me for just a moment. And I fully recognize that this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 demonstrates that a husband is the leader of the house and the head of the home. And I also recognize that this passage demonstrates that a wife is to be submissive to her husband. But I think what's been lost in this passage, it never once does it talk about the rights of a spouse. Rather, what it talks about is the responsibilities of the husband and wife. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. There's that word holy again, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So let's go back to the two shall become one, right? Just as a husband loves his own body, even as Christ loves the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Not one time does it say what a person has a right to have in a marriage, rather what a person must have concerning their responsibility to the marriage. So you see, I have a personal responsibility to my wife. And in that, the wife's responsibility is to be submissive to the husband. The husband is to be the head of the wife and to be the respecter or the head of the home. And in that, in all of these things, marriage is about personal responsibility. And the husband's responsibility is to lead his wife, loving her and sacrificing himself for her, just as Christ did for the church. See how that works? My responsibility to my wife is to love her and to protect her, even as Christ gave himself and did for his own church. It's not my right to demand what I expect in this marriage. It's my right to treat her as Christ loved and treated his church. So can we see where the world gets the idea of marriage skewed today? So many people go into marriage about what they want and what they expect and what they think they need, rather than what they should be giving to make it successful. And I always ask couples, what's your definition of love? It's the first question I ask when they sit down and we begin to talk about their upcoming marriage. What's your definition of love? Or the question I often ask is, why do you love him? Oh, he's got the prettiest eyes. He's so handsome. Give that 20 years. She's just so sweet and everything's great and she just treats me wonderful. You haven't made her mad yet. And everything is just lovey-dovey, and that's why I love him. And what I always tell them is, you're going to learn what true love is. Because when the rubber meets the road and the marriage gets hard, that's where you really see how much you love each other. That's when your faith in your marriage is tested truly. As you continue through that and you stay strong, that's what love is, brethren. I always tell young couples, many times we get love in the early stages of our relationships confused with lust. And that's okay. God designed us in a specific way to be attracted to our mates. That's all right. But the true definition of love is at the cross of Calvary. When Jesus loved Himself, or loved us more than He loved Himself. Because He was willing to give Himself for us. And one of my instructors asked me one time, and Larissa was sitting right there. He said, "Well, have you built her a pedestal yet?" I said, "For what?" He said, "To put her on, because that's where she needs to be." What he was telling me and emphasizing to me is, how do you treat your spouse? Do you treat her as Christ treats the church? Because if not, then I'm not fulfilling my responsibility to my wife. And in that, I respect her enough and respect her opinions, and she respects me as being the head of the household, and then we fulfill Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the commandments that God has given us. We don't always get it right. None of us do. But when we think about in relation to holiness and promise and personal responsibility, then we truly see the concept that God has given us concerning what a marriage is. But marriage is also held together by commitment and not fulfillment. We're a feeling-driven society, aren't we? Sometimes the question is asked, are you fulfilled in your marriage? Well, what does that really mean? Am I fulfilled? Am I getting out of it what I want? Or am I putting into it what I want out of it? You see, therefore, we try to make our views of what marriage is all about seem more noble when we talk about commitment. And it's not that. We ask about feelings, and the Bible tells us that feelings can be dangerous, right? There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we've got to be careful not to mix those. There's nothing more, when you think about fulfillment, that it's just dressed up selfishness. I read somewhere it said that pop psychology suggests that when we make marriages meaningful, enriching, and fulfilling, then they will last. Marriage is held together not by personal fulfillment, but rather by a personal commitment. How committed am I to my spouse? Because if I don't go into it 100% committed to making it last, just as I should be committed to the Lord as a Christian to making it last, then I've lost the true meaning of what it means to be married. I think I've told you this story before. The United States Marine Corps, as officers come in and as they go through OCS, they can walk away anytime they want to. They're allowed to quit. Enlisted, you're not allowed to do that. But the officers, being educated, and they've made that decision to go to officer candidate school and to spend those 3.5 months in their training to become leaders of men. But at any time in their training, they can say, "I quit. I don't want to do this anymore." There's no ill will. The Marine Corps signs your papers, and you can go on your way. But also, one of the things the Marine Corps says as you sign that paper is, you will never, ever come back to officer candidate school. There's no second chance here. You don't get to come back and say, "Let me try it again. Maybe I wasn't as committed the first time, or maybe I was looking at it the wrong way." The Marine Corps says, "You're done. One and done." You want to know why they do that? Because if you quit one time, you'll be a quitter the rest of your life. And they don't want those leaders quitting on their Marines when the going gets tough. And I agree with that 100%. Brethren, how many times I've talked to people that said, "Oh, I'm on my fifth marriage." Do you think it's maybe because they've quit and given up too early? "I'm done." And so we think the next time it's going to be okay, and maybe this one's going to be better. But usually I always ask those individuals, "How committed were you? Or is it just something you try on, and maybe if it doesn't fit right, you'll try something different?" You see, I understand the picture here is presented different, perhaps, than the one that you've heard around the water fountain or described at work. Because the problem is, modern culture praises us for pursuing selfishness. It does. The Bible commands us in Romans chapter 12 to be different, to not be conformed to the world, to be separate and apart, And marriage is exactly the same thing when it's instituted and those vows are given before God. It's to be different than the way the world views what marriage should be. It's not giving up on each other when times get tough. It's not walking away just because I'm not happy or I don't feel fulfilled or I'm not getting out of this marriage what I want out of it. We've got to praise and pursue holiness, our promises, our responsibilities, and we've got to keep our commitment. Brethren, this is the kind of marriage that God wants. And this is the kind of marriage that He expects from us. Just as Christ was willing to die and give Himself for the church and commit Himself to us, we've got to do the same thing in our marriages. And to young people, one of those days, I pray that you'll find that person that makes you happy and that you think this is going to be your partner for life. But just know as you go into that, that you make that commitment to understand it is for life. And when you put that commitment into it, you're going to get that commitment out of it. There's nothing that breaks my heart more than to see individuals separate and divorce. I experienced it myself as a child. It's not an easy thing to go through. And it's a hard thing to watch. Because usually it never ends happily. But I always wonder for those that walked away, if they truly gave everything to it, if they put every inch and ounce of their soul into it as God has commanded them to do, if it would have been different. Marriage is a wonderful institution that's been given by God that joins two people together for life. And what a wonderful institution it is. The same thing that Jesus did for us at Calvary is that He wants us to make a commitment to Him for life in His church, to serve Him faithfully. And in that, we receive the glorious crown and that we get to be happy in eternity, Revelation 2:10. So tonight, if you've never experienced true happiness in the Lord's church because you've never put Him on in baptism, I encourage you to do that tonight, to make that decision, to repent of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and finally submitting to baptism, Acts 2:38, to have all of your sins washed away. I encourage you to do those things. And maybe it is in your life now you're struggling. Maybe there's a particular sin that's causing that stumbling block for you in your life, whatever it is. If you want to push it aside and get rid of it, let us help you tonight by praying with you, and God is willing and wanting to forgive you. If you're struggling in any way, if you just need encouragement, we want to help you with that too. We want to lift you up and we want to love you. And if we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.